It's turning the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 11, which begins a new section entitled Of God the Son. Lord's Day 11 is an explanation of the word Jesus or Savior. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true. Either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved, Jesus, the Savior, and the truth of friendship are intrinsically linked. His office as Savior is all about friendship. His work as Savior, that's all about friendship. And his accomplishment as Savior is all about friendship. And this sermon will set forth the truth about our Savior in terms of friendship from many different angles and even by way of negation, as we'll see and as I'll explain. And so the question to us is, am I a friend of Jesus Christ in my heart? As regards to how I live, that someone could, and other people do, say of us from the way we speak and behave that that person is a friend of Jesus Christ. And friendship with Jesus Christ is a sure sign that he is my Savior. There's that connection again. Not that our behaving friendly makes him our Savior, but our friendship towards Christ is a sure sign that I have received him as Savior by faith alone. So this evening we're going to consider Jesus the Savior and friendship as we look in turn at his going to the cross, his work on the cross, and at our going to the cross, metaphorically and spiritually, not locally and physically, you understand. Jesus Christ, the Savior and friendship, looking at his going to the cross, his work on the cross, and our going to the cross. From a human point of view, and in respect of all the main players, Christ's going to the cross concerned friendship, or rather weaknesses in friendship, or perversions of friendship. And you'll understand what I mean as I give these historical examples. Think first of all of Christ's enemies in the Jewish church, the religious leaders, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and the chief priests under them, and the other priests, the elders and the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Levites and the lawyers. These men were the friends of Mammon and the enemies of God. They hated Jesus Christ, mocking him with the designation the friend of publicans and sinners. And they wanted him dead. And this was their desire very early in the Lord's public ministry, as Mark chapter 3 shows. This is verse 6. Mark 3. There's 16 chapters in the book. Mark 3. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Because already, way back then, in that synagogue in Galilee, Jesus healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, asking the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They couldn't answer. He healed the man on the spot, and they hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy, and he became the center of teaching authority in the eyes of the people. So it was that these Jewish religious leaders desired to kill Christ early in his public ministry, right through the whole of his public ministry, such that their hatred grew in intensity up to the healing, or rather the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That was a tipping point. And at the Lord's last Passover, so that they stirred up the crowd to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Enemies in the church, the religious leaders. Second, there was the role of Judas Iscariot. Like the other 12 disciples, Judas was with Jesus Christ for some 3 years. With him. Jesus picked the 12, Mark 3 verse 14, so that they would be with him. With him in Galilee, with him in Jerusalem, with him as he journeyed north and south between those two centers of his ministry, sometimes going through Samaria, sometimes through Perea, with him in the synagogues, with him in the temple, with him in people's homes, and on the mountains, and on the Sea of Galilee, so that he listened to the Lord's teaching with the other 11. And in Christ's name, Judas preached the gospel of the kingdom. Judas healed people, really healed people, not just like the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. And cast out demons, really cast out demons. Judas, therefore, professed to be a friend and follower of Christ. And he even, out of all the 12, had the trusty position of the one who kept the bag, the finances of the group, as John 12 tells us. But Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss, an outward sign of friendship. And there are always Judases in the church world. And remember Christ's last words to Judas in that upper room. What thou doest, do quickly. Changing Judas's time frame, because he didn't plan to betray Christ so quickly. And then, friend, wherefore art thou come? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 50. And what does it mean when Jesus Christ called Judas friend? Friend, wherefore art thou come? And the word friend doesn't come from the word love. The word friend means comrade, companion. And Judas certainly was a comrade and a companion, because he was with Jesus for 3 years.
But did Jesus love him?
No. He said on an earlier occasion about Judas, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." John 6 verse 70. Does Jesus love devils? Does he love the demons? Does he love Satan? And the next verse, John 6 verse 70, specifically says, "This said he about Judas." And Jesus doesn't love demons, or those spiritually akin to demons, who are the true and permanent sons of the devil. So when Jesus said friend, it wasn't the word that indicates he loved Judas. That's not the Greek word. It's the word that means comrade or companion. In Acts 1 verse 25, Peter, referring to Judas, says that he went to his own place. His own place was hell. That is, Judas was a reprobate, impenitent, wicked person, such that Romans 9 verse 13 applies to Judas, as to all those who love and live in their sins. Jacob have I loved, but Esau, and Judas, and all the others, and Pharaoh have I hated. Listen to John 13 verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Not Judas. Listen to Romans 8 verse 39. Romans 8 verse 39. "Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love in Jesus Christ, you cannot be separated from it. As well as the unbelieving Jewish leaders and Judas, there are the 11. Now, unlike the first two groups, the other 11 disciples really were Christ's friends. That is, he loved them unto the end, John 13 verse 1. And he loved them inseparably, Romans 8 verse 39. And they, in turn, and in response to his love for them, they truly loved him. Friends, from Christ's side and from their side, they were friends. But there were times when their friendship with him and their love of him were weak, such as that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. About 600 soldiers and officers, armed to the teeth, appeared with lanterns and torches out of the darkness. There was the threat of arrest and torture and death, and it scared them, and they fled. And so it was that Jesus Christ was forsaken for a time by his true friends. And this, as Christ pointed out, was a fulfillment of prophecy. "All this was done," Jesus said, "that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled," Matthew 26 verse 56, and then earlier, verse 31, he refers to Zechariah 13 verse 7, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." But then not only was Jesus Christ forsaken by his 11 closest friends, but he was also denied by one of them, another friend, Peter, and you know the story. Three denials, even ultimately with oaths and cursings. Three crowings of the rooster, and then many bitter tears. And you know the afterword in John 21, by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three denials, three crowings, three questions. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Three times. Adding on the third occasion, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. That is, you betrayed me earlier. Sorry, you denied me earlier. You didn't play the part of a true friend. Now you love me. You are my friend. Though earlier you denied it. Now, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Friends, they keep popping up in different ways on the lead up to the cross. Then there is the temporary and false friendship of the crowd. On Palm Sunday, at the entrance to Jerusalem on the east, because Jesus came in from Perea on the other side of the River Jordan, vast crowd. John 12, verse 12 says that much people were come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, that is, save now, we beseech thee. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were representative of the Jewish common people as a whole. And the common Jewish people up there for the feast as a whole were represented on the Friday morning when they bade for his blood and when they were not his friends but his mortal enemies. Then, of course, there's Barabbas. One of the two men presented by Pontius Pilate who had to be released at Christ's trial as the yearly special favor to the Jews since it was Passover. Barabbas was a rightly convicted thief. He was guilty. Everybody knew he was guilty. And worse than a thief, he was a robber. That is, he used violence or the threat of it in order to misappropriate the goods of others. And he was a rebel against Caesar. And then there was another man there, present on trumped up charges, truly innocent before the law, a holy man, and a teacher of God's word, even the spotlessly innocent Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the choice of the people was, release Barabbas. He's our friend. We don't want him to die. Give him to us. We love him. All right, he's a thief and a robber and he's rebel against Caesar, but he's one of us. We want him to live. But crucify Jesus because he is our enemy. And what does that say about man's total depravity? A clear choice between two people. It says that the total depravity is true. What does it say about the heresy of free will? It says that it's false. They had their choice. They had their moment of decision. They had it crystal clear and concrete in front of them. And they chose, without batting an eyelid, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Then there was the part played by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, Christ's judge. And he knew fine well, as anybody else did who was at all switched on, that Jesus Christ was innocent, and that the Jews had delivered him not because he was a criminal, but because they were jealous of him. He understood that. And therefore, he sought to have Jesus released. And you know what it was that caught Pilate. He wanted to be and remain Caesar's friend. Though he released the man who rebelled against Caesar, but he wanted to be Caesar's friend. And the Jews knew this was his weak point, that he wanted to be and remain Caesar's friend. So this is what they said to him. John 19 verse 12, after Pilate sought to release Jesus. The Jews cried out saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." As if the rebel and insurrectionist Barabbas wasn't an opponent of Caesar. And you know what friendship with ungodly Caesar is, what friendship with the world is. It's enmity with God. This is the teaching of James 4, verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will or wishes or wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Not his friend, but God's enemy. And then there was the second most powerful political figure in Palestine at that time. He also was there at Jerusalem on that Friday. I'm referring, of course, to Herod. Herod Antipas. And this is what we read in Luke 23, verse 12. "And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends, for before that they were at enmity between themselves." They used to be enemies, and on that day they became friends, because these two men were united in abusing and condemning the Son of God. That is, they became friends through their common enmity towards Christ. And this raises the question, why are there so many references to friendship in various forms amongst all the main parties leading up to the cross? Some of them, these parties, were ungodly men. And so these are examples of perverted friendship. Now obviously friendship in itself is a good thing. But because of human sin, friendships become perverted so that one friendship, which is a lesser friendship, rules out a greater and more important friendship. And that a friendship leads them into sin. Well, there was the Jewish religious leaders. They were the friends of Mammon. And they hated Jesus, whom they wickedly twisted and claimed that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Then there was Judas Iscariot, who pretended to be one of Christ's most intimate friends, who betrayed him. Then we have the crowd. Friends on Sunday, enemies on Friday. Then we have Barabbas, and the people chose him as the friend whom they would spare, and Christ as the enemy who must die. Pontius Pilate wanted to be the friend of Caesar, and therefore he had to, even though he knew that by any standards of justice Jesus was innocent, he had to sentence him to death. And then there was Herod Antipas, Pilate, and he became friends in condemning and mocking Christ. Why? Why all this friendship? It needs an explanation. Then there were two examples amongst the several of godly people who were weak, at least momentarily, in their friendship towards Christ. We have the 11. In a moment of weakness, they fled and forsook Christ. And Peter, Christ had warned him, but he didn't listen, who denied Christ. Why these references to friends? True friends who were weak, and wicked friends who perverted friendships. And the answer is that in these various ways, the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is telling us that the cross is a great work of love and friendship on the part of Jesus Christ and on the part of the triune God. That's the idea. And I want to show this to you through some verses from the Gospel according to John, beginning with chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he took the world, consisting of elect believing Jews, as his friend. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And what about a second text from John? John 13, verse 1. Jesus knew his hour was coming. He knew that he was going to depart out of this world. He knew he was going to the Father. So having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved his own, they were his friends, and he loved them unto the end. He loved the 11, including Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved the rich young ruler, and those whom Jesus loved, he loved him unto the end. Mark 10, verse 21 tells us that Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the three siblings in Bethany. He loved the women who were there at the cross, beholding. And he loved all the saints whom he saved in his public ministry, and all of his church in the last 2,000 years, and all of the church latent in the future. And then we come to John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Judas has already left. And when Jesus here talks about laying down his life for his friends, he's thinking of himself. You are my friends. He is saying that because you are my friends, I will be a substitute for you. I will substitute my life for your life. I will die the death that you ought to die. The book of Proverbs says that in general, it's a bad idea to be a substitute or surety for a person, because then that person can make a complete mess of things and get himself massively in debt, and then you can be sold up as a slave. So it says, in general, if you are silly enough to do that, and there's any risk, go to your friend and plead with him, release me from this suretyship. Well, Jesus Christ made himself a surety for his friends. I will take your place. I will be your substitute. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, as a substitute, in order to redeem these friends by taking their place, paying the price for their sins, that they might be released. And the friends here are elect friends. It's not referring to reprobate enemies. Jesus Christ is friends with exactly the same people, and none others, as the Father has for friends, and as the Holy Spirit has for friends. No one is a friend of Christ, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, who is not also a friend of the first person, or a friend of the third person. In other words, there is a mutually co-extensive body of friends. The Father's friends, the Son's friends, the Spirit's friends. This is unusual, not to say unique. Even in a marriage, there are people who are friends of the wife and not the husband, and friends of the husband, not the wife. Even if they're people, let's say, that one of them went to school with 20 or 30 years ago. But with the three persons of the Godhead, the friendship is mutually co-extensive. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, and my Father's friends, and the Spirit's friends. Friends through election, friends through redemption, and friends through the effectual call of the gospel. Let me show this to you too from the book of Romans. I'm thinking first of all of Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans 5, verse 6 reads, "For when we were yet without strength," that is, we had no spiritual strength to do anything good, with regard to our will or our mind, with regard to anything about us. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," his friends. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, vile and unclean and wicked, Christ died for us." And then comes the argument. "Much more then, since we are now justified by his blood, sins put away, righteousness reckoned to us, we are going to be saved from wrath through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and thereby made his friends, well, now that we are reconciled, surely we are going to be saved by and in his life. And so there can't be any falling away of true saints, because if God was able to bring us as enemies into his friendship, now that we are friends, how in the wide world can we possibly be lost? Since Jesus lives for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us," Hebrews says. And then we return to Romans chapter 8. I'll read a longer section this time to give you the full flavor of it. Romans 8 verse 37 says that in all these things, the persecutions of the church, "we are more than conquerors through him that loved us as his friends. Because I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So here is one friendship which can't be broken up by anything the other parties could or might do. The friendship can't even be broken by the devil. Death won't separate these friends, and nothing that can happen in life will either. And nothing in the heights or the depths or anything in the entire creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of our friend, the triune God, in Jesus Christ. Two more texts. John, Romans, let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 16. Easy to remember that because it's very close to John 3, verse 16.
1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do you know the love of God?
Because he laid down his life for us. That shows the love of God. That shows his friendship to us. And then it adds, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, which sort of sobers you a bit.
And then chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Like chapter 3, 16, hereby we know it. In this God manifested his love toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God.
The weakness of it. The changeableness of it. Not that. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because this showed the love of God in that Jesus laid down his life for his friends. As John 15 verse 13 puts it.
And this is the undeserved and sovereign love and grace of God to us. We once were enemies in our minds by wicked works, as Colossians 1 says it. And then God made us friends. And the picture for this, and it's a historical, biblical picture, is the penitent thief. There he was at the cross. And there was another one on the other side of Jesus. And first of all, when we meet him in the Gospels, he's ungodly too. He mocks Christ. He's an enemy of the Lord. And then by God's grace, changing him and giving him repentance and faith, he becomes the friend of Jesus. So Jesus is betwixt these two criminals, and he's laying down his life for his friends. He's dying for the sins of one of them, but not the other. The penitent one who was chosen from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus loved him, and those whom he loved, those who were given to him, those who were his, he loved them unto the end.
John 17 explains this so very well in our Lord's high priestly prayer. There's a section round about the middle, early middle, verses 6 through 10, that tells us, Christ himself instructs us, for whom he is praying. He refers in verse 6 to the ones whom God gave him out of the world. It's not everybody, it's the ones God gave him out of the world, a subgroup of the whole entire world consisting of everybody. Thine they were, the fathers in election, and thou gavest them me, Christ. Jesus says of them in verse 9, I pray for them. That's the positive. I pray not for the world, that's the negative, but for them which thou hast given me. That's the positive. Why? For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. You see, co-extensive friendship. The Father and the Son, and I am glorified in them. And after explaining the ones for whom Jesus is praying, and the ones for whom he's not praying, I pray not for the world, Jesus says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. And then he turns to the ones whom the Father has given. He says, Father, keep them. Keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Preserve them, every last one, so that none of them is lost. Keep them. Father, sanctify them. I dedicate myself to thee by willingly offering myself a sacrifice on the cross to sanctify them. And sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Keep them. Sanctify them. Unite them so that they're all one in the Holy Spirit, part of my body. And then glorify them so that they are with me where I am. Because this is my will and desire and wish and purpose. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. My glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Because we were always friends. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bring them into that love too. So that we together will be the friends and family of God. And so it is that the great work of Jesus Christ, so many passages and ideas in the Bible points to this, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the establishment of the new covenant. This cup, said Jesus at the Last Supper, this cup is the New Testament or the new covenant in my blood. I'm coming to establish the new covenant in my blood. And that covenant is a covenant of friendship and fellowship. And so when you read the Gospels, you think, you say, Pilate and Herod, they're friends. Judas claimed to be a friend, but he denied Christ. Friendship. It's all pointed up. Just like the truth of justification is taught in the epistles. Christ is dying, the just for the unjust, to bring us before God, bring us to God. We're going to be declared righteous by God on the last day. We are declared righteous in our consciousness right now through the gospel by faith. And that's why there's a courtroom. That's why Pilate's making these judgments. That's why people are condemning Jesus. Well, it's the same with the friendship idea. And so, reflecting upon the cross by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul and others talk about the work of the cross as reconciliation. And everybody knows what reconciliation is. I can't be reconciled to some person in Mongolia whom I've never met. You can only be reconciled to someone who was once your friend in Adam, who then became your enemy, so that you then become friends with them once again. And that's what the cross is. It's reconciliation. God reconciling us to himself, that we become his friends once again and no longer his enemies. And if you ask, what does that third point mean about our going to the cross in terms of Jesus the Savior and friendship? Well, I can do no better than explain it in terms of Lord's Day 11. What do Jesus' friends do? What do his enemies do in terms of Lord's Day 11? Well, Jesus' enemies deny that he's the Savior. Atheists, pagans, whatever. And then there are more subtle enemies of Jesus who say that Jesus is the Savior. I'm thinking now of false Christians and false churches. But don't really believe in him as the Savior. This is question and answer 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, number one, of themselves, number two, or anywhere else, number three? Are they really saved? Do they have Jesus as their deliverer? Are they his friends? No, they don't. They're only boasting of him in words, but in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior. And then comes that great test. You have one of two options. Either Jesus is not a complete savior, and who would dare to say he's not a complete savior? Or if he is a true savior and complete savior, you must receive and find in him all things necessary to your salvation. And those who don't do that show that Jesus isn't their Savior and they're not his friends, but that they are his enemies. And they're actually his worst enemies, because they're inside the church, corrupting, believing a false gospel. And what then about Jesus' friends? What do they do? Jesus' friends are described positively in Lord's Day 11, They're the ones who say, Jesus saves us. He delivers us from our sins. And I do not seek, and I can never find salvation in any other, because Jesus is a complete Savior. So that I find in him all things necessary to my salvation. Ah. And then there's a second thing. We go to the cross by faith, as Lord's Day 11 explains, finding in Jesus a complete Savior as his true friends. And then Jesus himself said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It's not just believing the right thing. You've got to believe the right thing. But you must also, out of gratitude, show yourself to be a friend of Christ by doing whatever he commands you. Whatever. This was the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, commanding them to do whatever I have told you. Not just some things, not just the nice things, not just the easy things. All things. That's the behavior of friends. And finally, we read this in council meeting before the worship service. There's Psalm 119. Verse 63. This is friendship. Friendship with Christ in terms of faith and deeds, which means friendship with true saints. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion or a friend, and I keep company with and fellowship with all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Obviously enough, because Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And Psalm 119 says that I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. So I'm a friend, I do God's will. And he's a friend of Christ, and he does God's commandments, and therefore we're friends together. Because those whom Jesus saves, he makes friends, not just of himself, but friends of each other. That's the work of the only deliverer and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless to us thy word, that we, being grateful, may love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and live and behave as his friends, and as friends and companions with all those who fear thee and keep thy precepts. For we ask in his name. Amen.